This morning, I come to you with a little bit of a different message than what you're used to. And I'm just going to be totally real with you. I had one message planned for you this week, and I was super pumped about it. It was going to be incredible. It was going to talk about, well, I'm not going to ruin it, but I had one message for you that I was super hyped about. And then yesterday afternoon, that all changed. And yesterday afternoon, somebody sent me a message to a message board from UNC Charlotte. And it was you could be anonymous and you could post confessions, you could post questions, you could do whatever anonymously. And as I was directed to that page, I began to read through it, I began to scroll through it. And one anonymous person asked the question, if you don't go to church, why is it that you're not going? Or why is it that you refuse to go to church? And based on that question, there were nearly 50 comments, hundreds of likes if you accumulate them together. And as I begin to scroll and read what people were saying, what this generation has to say about church, it startled me. It bothered me. It burdened me. And so I believe with everything inside of me that when the Holy Spirit burdens my heart with something, it's for a purpose. It's to share it, to speak truth, and to speak life. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about the 5 most popular reasons people do not come to church. I'm going to talk to you about the 5 reasons, the 5 excuses that people give you when you invite them to church. You say, well, how is this going to do me any good? I'm already a Christian. I'm already at church. When you invite them, this is going to give you ammunition to speak back. This is going to give you the word of God. This is going to give you a new perspective into how they're thinking, how they're reasoning. It's going to equip you to better reach your world. And number 2, it might just expose the problems, some of the problems that really are within the body of Christ and within churches. You ready for this morning? We're going to talk about the 5 top reasons people don't come to church. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you better get ready. You better get ready. I'm excited about this one. All right. So the number one reason people say, I'm not going to church. Guess what it is? The number one reason people say, nope, I'm not coming. Not about that. Don't need it. What's the number one excuse people say? Yeah, I heard it. The church is full of hypocrites. I've invited people before, and even as a pastor, they've told me, well, I'm not coming to church. I don't have any need for the church. Just a bunch of hypocrites in there anyway. Now, the wrong response, which I've heard many Christians give, is, well, not my church. My church, there's no hypocrites at my church. Now, maybe my old church, you know where I came from. Now, maybe you must have gone to that church because, yeah, I know some hypocrites up in there. But my new church, it doesn't have any hypocrites, none that I know of. That's the wrong answer. Don't say that because it's not true. You know what I say to people when they say, the church is full of hypocrites and I'm not coming? You know what I tell them? You're exactly right. Church is full of them. Church is full of hypocrites. Every church I've ever been to, every church I've ever worked in, every church I've ever led, which is only one, the church is, in fact, full of hypocrites. You're like, did he just say that? Did he call me a hypocrite? Yeah. If you don't speak the truth in love. here's in all seriousness. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites. And so when people ask me, oh, I'm not coming to church because all the hypocrites. You know what I tell them? You're exactly right. The church is full of hypocrites. You know why? Because the church is full of people. And people are imperfect. People are messy. If you get too close, you might get drug in on some drama that you didn't want any part of. If you get too close, you might get a little bit burdened by other people's cares and other people's worries. You're right, the church is full of hypocrites. It always has been, and it always will be, because the church is a place for people, and people are imperfect. People are messy. Can I get an amen? Amen. The church is full of it. Newsflash. The church is full of hypocrites. Jesus said it himself. Turn with me, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. The word of God says this in response to the Pharisees. He says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I love that verse. Jesus is standing there with the Pharisees. And in Luke 5, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being too friendly with sinners. The Pharisees are saying, "Oh my gosh, he can't truly be the Messiah because he's hanging with a sinner. He's hanging with lost people. What kind of Messiah hangs around lost people?" And I love Jesus. And he responds back to them and he says, "Do this, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but it is the sick. It is the sinners that I came to save. It is those who are lost that I came to redeem." And the church ought to be a hospital for the broken people. A church ought to be a hospital for the spiritually weak. The church ought to be filled with sinners, hypocrites, and everything else. Because that is who he came to reach, and that is who he came to redeem, and that is who he came to rescue. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I've been a hypocrite, I've been a liar, I've been messed up many times in my life, and I'm thankful that he came for me. Aren't you thankful that he came for you? You ought to give him praise. People say, "I'm not coming to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites up in there." Well, yeah, you should join us. You'd fit right in. I don't recommend you saying that. Don't just pocket that one. But the worst thing you could do as a Christian is to try to defend your church. "Oh, there's no hypocrites in my church. There's no hypocrites." No, just be real. Just be like, "You know what? You're dang straight. Bunch of hypocrites." But the sick, they're the ones who need the physician, not the healthy. The sinners, we are the ones who need a redeemer and a Messiah. And the church is full of hypocrites because the church is full of people. Listen, according to Luke 5, I love the parable. I love the way that Jesus spins this. He says that it is not the healthy who need the physician, but it's the sick. Imagine this. Imagine if you walked into a hospital and you got offended because there were too many sick people around. You walked in the ER, you're waiting there, everything, you know, you're not feeling well, you need to see the doctor, but you start to look around and you see people coughing and you see people sneezing. They didn't even wave at you. They didn't even say hi. Didn't they notice me? I'm here in the ER. It would be like you complaining and you leaving the hospital because there's too many sick people in there. It's a little bit of an oxymoron, isn't it? But yet people leave the church every day because there's hypocritical people. Well, I've got news for you. People are not the sole reason that I come to church, nor will people be the sole reason that I leave the church. I come to worship, celebrate, and glorify the one who has lifted me from the miry clay. I've come to worship the one who has redeemed me, who has rescued me. And it doesn't matter how many sick, twisted, messed up people are around me. I'm one of them too. And it is us who need a Savior. It's us who need a Redeemer. If you actually study the words in Luke 5, if you actually study this, what Jesus is really saying here is he's saying, "I've come to the ones who realize they're sick. I've come to the ones who realize that they're hypocrites. I've come to the ones who realize that they need a Savior. I haven't come to those who don't recognize their dependence upon me." That's what he says. Luke 5, study it. It'll do you really well. Jesus says, any man that exalts himself will be humbled, but any man who humbles himself, God will exalt and lift up. We don't go to the hospital for other people, unless you're a pastor, and then that's your job, you visit people. But you don't go to the hospital. If you're sick, you don't go to the hospital to hang out with other patients. You don't go to the hospital to chill with everybody in room 102, 103. Hey, what's up? What are you struggling with? No, if you go to the hospital, you go because you need to see the physician. You know what the word calls Jesus? You know what the word calls God? The great physician. He is the one who has designed every bone, every ligament, every cell in the human body. He's the one who's orchestrated it for his own glory and its specific function. He is a God of the great and the ominous, but he's also a God of the finite and the detail and the microscopic. He is the great physician, and we have come to this place not for other people solely, but we've come to glorify and to redeem and to be redeemed by our physician. We come to church for the same reason that the sick go to the hospital, to be made whole, so that the physician can make us whole, to put back together those things which are broken. And better yet, he doesn't just restore broken things, he makes all things new. You might come to church, you might come to the hospital because your vision's a little blurry. You're not seeing clear. We come to the house of God, to our Redeemer and our Savior, to get our sight back, our perspective back. Our great physician has the ability to focus our eyes back on the things that matter. One of the most prominent reasons people go to the hospital physically is for their heart, to check the condition of their heart. We come to church to see our great physician, that he might examine our heart, that he might examine our motives, that he might examine the reasons why we do the things we do and say the things we do. We come to this place not to hang with other patients, but to see the great physician, that we would be made whole and we would be restored and we would be brought back to the fullness of life. So the next time somebody asks you or says to you, I'm not coming to church, too many hypocrites, you can politely, with truth and with love, tell them, oh, you just figured out that hypocrites are in the church? They've been there all along because they're people, and people are imperfect, and people are in need. And I would invite you that if you have a need and there's something broken, I want to invite you and introduce you to the great physician, to the one who's made me whole and made me new. Now, I want to turn it just a little bit. And I want to address some of you who you've been to church for a long time. You've heard the gospel, the seed of the incorruptible word of God has been spoken over your life time and time and time again, but yet you continue to just live hypocritically saying, well, I'm just always going to be imperfect. Let me talk to you for a minute. There are two ways. Look at your neighbor. Tell them there are two ways for you. To stop being a hypocrite. There's two ways. If you do these two things, now listen, this is going to blow your mind right here. This is going to blow your mind. But if you do these two things, it will be impossible for you to be a hypocrite. You ready? Because the Bible says that we should live blameless before men. Number one, the first thing, it is impossible to be a hypocrite if you will admit when you make a mistake. That was real deep, I know. Real deep. It is impossible to be a hypocrite if you will admit when you mess up, if you will be humble enough to admit when you were wrong, if you will be humble enough to confess your sin one to another, if you will be humble enough to admit when you were wrong, It will be impossible for anybody to accuse you of being a hypocrite. We should not be proud. We should not be arrogant. Remember, those who are proud, God will abase them. He will humble them. But those who humble themselves, God will exalt. So number one, how can I avoid being called a hypocrite? Just admit when you're wrong. Admit it. And number two, stop pointing the finger and start lending a hand. That was real deep too. I'm going to say it again because I want you to get it. Number two, it is impossible for you to be a hypocrite if you will stop pointing the finger and start lending a hand. Big difference. Big, big difference. I had a football coach tell me one time, we were on the offense and we were struggling to move the ball down the field. We were messing up and some of the guys on the offensive line were like, it was your fault. You missed the guy. You didn't block that tackle. You didn't block that in. And the coach was like, all right, stop it. He's like, every time you point your finger, there's three pointing right back at you. I'll never forget when he said that. I was like, oh. I was like, he just got us all. Every time you point the finger, if you got the right set of digits, three are pointing right back at you. Isn't it funny how God designs the human anatomy? Isn't it funny how that works? But there's a big difference between pointing out another person's fault and reaching out, lending out a hand to lift them back up. That's better than you're letting on. That's better than you're letting on. It's impossible to be a hypocrite if you will admit when you are wrong and instead of pointing the finger, start lending a hand and helping people up. But you know, and I got to throw this in there. This is just totally free and this is just while we're on the topic. I heard a preacher say one time, and it was so true. He said, if you are hypercritical, you're hypocritical. Boom. If you are hypercritical, meaning if you're negative, you're criticizing everything and everybody all the time, putting other people down, stepping on other people so that you can feel better about yourself, being hypercritical is always hypocritical. And just for you, just for your information, just FYI, being negative is not attractive. When was the last time you heard a girl say, man, I really fell for him when he started bashing my lipstick choice. I really fell for him when he started hating on my hair. You know, that was what it was. When he started criticizing, that's when I was like, that's the man. That's him. I have to talk in your language. I have to get be all things to all people. But I'm talking truth to you. Some of y'all are so negative, you can't say a positive thing about anybody, even yourself. Nobody wants to be around that. Hypercritical is hypocritical, and it drives people away. It's been said many times that Christians, once they reach a certain level of faith or have been taking up pew space for a certain amount of years, that they become hypercritical, they become negative, they lose their joy, and they begin to pick and pull everything apart and condemn and criticize everybody. And then they invite the same people that they just complained to church. And then they wonder why nobody wants to come to their church. They wonder why. Well, you must be a lost sinner. No. They're just tired of being dumped on. They're tired of your negativity, and your negativity is not attractive. Start speaking life. Start speaking hope. Start speaking positivity. In kindergarten, they taught us, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. Wow, that's profound. Y'all are like, this is deep this morning. And while we're still on hypocrite, and look, I know time, we're rolling. We got a late start. I apologize to you for that. But while we're on this, I got to speak this over you really quickly. For me personally, there have been two things that I've experienced personally in my life that have helped me to be less of a hypocrite. There's two things that have helped me to keep my life in check. You ready? Here they are. Number one, every time I start getting a little fidgety and want to complain and blast, put people on blast, the Lord reminds me where I came from. It would do us all really good to remember where we started, to remember where we came from, because we once were lost in our trespasses. We once were lost in prisoners and bound to our sin. We once were lost, and my goodness, sometimes it would do you really good to remember that the thing that that person struggles with is the same thing you struggle with too. And it helps not to point the finger, but to lift them up. Remembering where I came from helps me keep things in check. And number two, this is more important. The other thing that helps me be less of a hypocrite, the other thing that helps me to lend a hand instead of point a finger is number two, remembering who brought me to where I am. Not just remembering where I came from, but remembering who lifted me up, who brought me out. It was not my own strength. It was not my own merit. It was not my own obedience to the law and to the word that lifted me and transformed my life. It wasn't your obedience. It wasn't your human effort. It wasn't your sacrifice that made you who you are today. No. That's the easiest way to slip into pride and the lies and deception of the enemy. No, friend, you are who you are. You are walking where you're walking. You are living like you're living because Christ first loved you and he reached down and he pulled you back to himself. He redeemed us to himself. He is the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. He started the good work and he's faithful to bring it to completion. We cannot glory in our own accomplishments. We cannot revel in our own good works. Instead, we must direct it back towards him. I'm telling you, living that way through that perspective will cause you to live with compassion rather than with contempt. Living from that perspective changes the way you view other people. Living from that perspective changes how you speak about other people. Number one, the church, yeah, it's full of hypocrites. But let us not rest on that because we're imperfect. Let us strive to be more like Jesus. Let us strive to live for his glory and to be blameless before men. All right, we're moving along. I told you that I have five, and we got one. So I'm going to really try to do this. This morning, we're gonna see what we can do. Lord, it's in your hands. Make this happen. All right, the number two reason people say, I'm not coming to church, I don't want anything to do with church, is because they think the church is about them. I'm going to say that again. They still think the church is about them. They say, I'm not going to come to that church. They got a fog machine. Fog? Really, in church? I'm not coming to that church. They got lights. I'm not coming to that church because they sing out of hymnals. I'm not coming to that church because it's all gray-haired people wearing suits and ties and everything. I'm not coming. Because people still think church is about them. Now, check this out. We have been looking at church the wrong way. And I've said this many, many times here before. But our society is very consumeristic. We think church is all the same, that it's about us. But I got to be real with you. God is not interested in entertaining you. He's not interested in your preferences. He is not interested in you loving everything about his house. Because really, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's always been, and it will always be, about him. You know, I wonder how many of us have left church. Maybe not this one, but we've left church and we've complained. Complained about everything that we didn't like. We complained about everything that didn't go our way. And really, when you do that, your mindset is no different from the world's. You think it's about you. Well, they didn't sing the song I like. They didn't sing my favorite song. Can you believe it's 3 weeks in a row? When are they going to sing Oceans again? We sang it this morning. You're welcome. And thank JP. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's true, though. I picked the right song. Y'all connected with that. But we complain about this. We complain about that. Preacher, he didn't wear the right color today. He was clashing with the background. When's he going to comb his hair right? We complain. Now, let me just flip the script on you just a minute. Would you ever, if you were the guest into someone's home, would you ever sit on their couch and be like, you know what? Those lampshades are whack. They look ridiculous. What you got on the mantle, you need to move that. I don't like it. That's not my style. Like, I'm more into modern stuff. You're into vintage. I get that, but I don't like it. And look, I'm here. Did you notice me? If you did that, the person who invited you would probably get a little offended, right? They would think you were confused. They'd be like, hold up, whose house are you in? Where did you come? You're a guest. Where? Now just call a timeout. And the audacity that we have, I've done it, I'm preaching to me, the audacity that we have to come into the house of the Lord and say, that didn't suit me. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't. And see, you got it all wrong. You came in thinking it was all about you, but we don't come here for what we can gain. We come here for what we can give back to our Creator and give generously of ourselves to Him and to bless Him and to celebrate His name. And I would be bold enough to suggest that if you're one of those people who thinks it's about you, you're so busy nitpicking everything that didn't go right that you completely missed what God was trying to speak into your life in that moment. Sit on that one for a minute. We don't come here to be entertained. We don't come here for this to make us happy and feel better. You've heard enough of my sermons, you know that by now. We don't come to this place for it to meet our needs. Church isn't about taking. Church is about giving and giving generously. Giving generously of ourselves, of our worship, of our heart, of our adoration. We are coming to celebrate and lift high the name that's above every name. The one who's redeemed us and the one who's renewed us and given us hope for our future. We come not to take, but we come to give. My goodness, what your world would look like. Now, I'm going to sum it up in two things. You say, okay, well, we come to church to give. So what's that look like for me? I'm going to boil it down real quick in two ways. Number one, we come to give to God, to worship Him, to show our gratitude, our thankfulness, and our worship to God. But number two, we come to this place to edify and to build up and to encourage other people. My goodness, what a difference it would make. If we came in with that expectation, if we came in, I want to read you a verse. I'm going to read you a verse in just a second that talks about this. But my goodness, what would it look like if we came in expecting to give to Him and to give and edify and encourage one another instead of being consumers? What can I get? What can it do for me? When church is done right, when church is done that way, people leave with a greater awareness of God and a greater awareness of other people. And that is exactly what His house was established to do, to be a house of prayer, communion, fellowship with God, and encouraging and edifying people. Church is all about us decreasing that He might increase, John 3:30. Now, I'm going to move on to number three. This is a really good one. You've all heard this, and I just got to put this on you for a minute. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church, and they're already a Christian, and they're like, oh, sweet of you, but no thanks. I don't do church. you don't have to go to church to worship. I can worship him from right where I am. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that? Y'all acting like you've never heard that before. People saying, no, I don't go to church. Church is not my thing. I love the Lord. We're close and everything. We're tight. But I don't do that church thing. Too many hypocrites. I don't do that church thing. I can worship from anywhere. Oh, I'm about to speak into that real quick. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is a commonly quoted verse, but you got to hear this. I can worship God from anywhere. Let me just talk to you real quick and abolish that myth. First of all, yes, you can worship him from anywhere, of course. For God is a spirit, and those who worship him can worship him in spirit and in truth. And you ought to live a lifestyle where you're worshiping God every day of your life. You're communing with him every moment of your life. You better believe it. But church is a big deal, such a big deal that Jesus Christ himself established it. I'm going to say that again. Jesus Christ himself established the New Testament church. Upon Peter, upon that rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church is a big deal. Otherwise, Jesus would not have started it and laid down his life for it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Think of ways to encourage one another, to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect the assembly of God's people, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is again drawing near. Forsake not the assembly of God's people. Here, let me just boil it right down to you so you can have a conversation with somebody who says that to you. Church is a big deal. Jesus Christ established it. But number two, we were created as social beings. What did God say in the garden when he created Adam? He looked at him and he said, oh, it is not good for man to be alone. We take that in the context of Eve, and absolutely that is the proper context, but it also layers over to this too. We were created to be social beings, and we are most healthy and we most thrive and come to life when we are rooted and grounded in a community of like-minded believers. That is where you will flourish. That is where you will grow. That is where you will develop. That is where you will come alive. After all, the whole purpose is for you to decrease so that he can increase. The purpose is for you to celebrate him corporately and invest in one another. How can you do that if you're alone? We are most healthy when we are planted in a community of other believers. And I want to take a time out really quick, and I want you to look back. The NLT version says this in verse 24. It says, and when you're there, when you're in church, assembled together with God's people, think of ways to encourage one another. Look at your neighbor and tell him, think of a way to encourage me. Tell him. You can say that with a little something in your voice. You can say that. There's no way we're going to get through all five, because I mean, this, I just go for just strong, and that's all right. But I'm going to go for, finish this one and one more. I want to say one other thing about the power of God's people when they gather corporately, because I don't think we get this. I don't think we get this. Do your homework, do your research. I'm not going to flip you there. But Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. Read it when you get home. Take a note of it. Genesis chapter 11. Just read the whole chapter. But definitely pay attention to verses 4 through 7. And Genesis chapter 11 tells us this. Tells the story of the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, it goes like this. People at this point in the earth in Genesis 11 all spoke the same language. They all spoke the same tongue. They all understood one another. There was no divide. There was no language barrier. And so the people came together in Genesis 11 and they said, hey, let's build a tower that stretches above the clouds into the heavens where we will be able to walk up into heaven. So the Bible says that they began to assemble bricks and mortar, and they began to clear out the valley, the plain in the valley for the tower. And man began to build the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 says that when God stepped down from heaven and surveyed the city, watch this. Genesis 11 says that it struck God that nothing would be impossible to man who unites. Read it. Genesis 11. Nothing is impossible to man when he unites together around a cause, around a mission, around a purpose. Nothing is impossible. Genesis 11. Man was so good at it that God had to disperse them and give them and confuse them by giving them different languages. One of the only times, to my knowledge, in recorded history that God confuses the people. But he had to disperse them because he knew that when they were together, nothing would be impossible to them. And if that's true in Genesis 11, it's true today in 2014. The assembly of God's people is so much more powerful than you think it is. If God's people could unite together, even just one church could unite together, could be unified, could agree, could lay aside the things that they disagree on for the sake of the common good, if they could come together, nothing would be impossible to them. Nothing. In the world. John 17, his prayer, the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed that was never answered was, God, let your people be one. It's the only prayer that Jesus ever prayed that was never answered. Why? Because we have to answer it. Because we must answer it. As the band comes back. The enemy wants to isolate you. The enemy wants to isolate people from his body, from his church, from the assembly of the saints, so that he can cut them off, so that he can isolate them. And where there's no accountability and there's no edification, people can go off on their own path and be completely lost. Church is a big deal, and it was instituted by Christ himself. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you don't obey him as Lord, something is wrong. If you were here last week, we're winding this thing down. We're going to go to 4 instead of 5. You're welcome. You're welcome. You got time for one more? Yeah. Just one more, all right? Is this helping anybody? Is this helping anybody? All right, this one's powerful. I'm going to try to just get you through this one. Psalm 119, 105. If you have your Bible, look there. Psalm 119, 105. The number 4 excuse that people give, and listen, I saw this with my own eyes. I read this with my own eyes last night, and I was heartbroken, like devastated to read what people were saying about why they don't go to church. It was disturbing. The number 4 reason was church is just a bunch of rules and it's no fun. How many of you have ever heard that? Church is just a bunch of rules, bunch of do's, these and thous. No fun there. And I just want to speak to you real quick because I'm going to try not to get super hyped on this one. That one bothers me. Because People say that this book limits them. They say, well, it's just a bunch of rules. This book keeps me from having fun. This book keeps me from having a good time. It restricts me. You know, odd that you would say that, because this is the same book that set me free. Funny that you would say it binds you, but I know it to be otherwise. This is the book that didn't bind me. This is the book that set me free and gave me life and gave me hope and gave me a reason for living. Psalm 119 says it this way. The word of God is not a bunch of rules and regulations, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is direction. It is guidance. It sets boundaries in your life, not to keep you from having fun, but so that in obedience to the word, you will experience the fullness of life. This book is not about limiting you. This book is not about restricting you. This book is about setting you free and putting your course on track to experience life at its fullest, life at its most grand. After all, who knows the ins and the outs of life better than the Creator Himself? Who knows how to live this thing better than the one who is deemed the author of life? He would know. People say, I can't have any fun if I go to church. Too many boundaries, too many restrictions. Listen, a river, I've said this before, a river without boundaries, a river without banks, becomes a swamp that is stagnant and miry. But as soon as you begin to put boundaries and channels and direction and purpose upon the banks of those waters, it begins to flow and bring life. It begins to flow with a purpose into an intentional direction. These boundaries that are placed into your life through the Word of God are there to protect you, are there to direct you, are there to keep you in line so that you can experience the fullness of life. You say, well, I can't live. I can't do what I want to do. I can't just run around and sleep with whoever I want to. I can't just live promiscuously if I want to. That's more fun. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It won't be fun when you become ill. It won't become fun when you become emotionally attached. It won't become fun when one bad decision changes and alters the course of your life. This book is not here to keep you from fun. It's here to enlighten your path and to show you the way. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's in Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of the gospel. I pray that this would impact our hearts and our lives this morning. That, Father, we would never be the same again. Help us to reach beyond these walls. Help us to inspire a lost generation to come. And, Father, use us. Humble us. Guide us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. The very last one, the fifth one, I'm just going to say it to you real quick. And I read this on the board. The number five reason that people don't come to church is because nobody invited them. I'm going to say that again. Because nobody invited them. I read multiple posts of people who said, I'm not religious, I'm an atheist, I'm agnostic, I don't believe. But if my friends asked me, I would go for them. It doesn't matter what gets them in the door. Bring them to Jesus. Real friends drag friends to Jesus. I'm just going to leave you with that. Let's stand to our feet and let's worship in this place. The altars are open.